We're finishing up this morning with the last few verses of John chapter 2. But as we said last time, we could actually see these verses as the first few verses of John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. Truth is, John chapter 2, verse 23, is really the introduction to the story of Nicodemus, which we'll be looking at this morning. John writes, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Now, last time we talked about the fact that many people were believing in Jesus because of the miraculous signs he was doing there at the Passover feast in Jerusalem. The main point, as you noted, was that Jesus was not believing in them. If you remember, in these two verses, verses 23 and 24, the very same word is being used here for believing. Pisteo, which is a typical word, a common word for believing. They believed in Jesus, verse 23, but Jesus did not believe in them, verse 24. Although the NIV translates that second occurrence of the same word as entrust. So we don't really see the parallel there in the Gospel of John, but it's there. They believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. And we noted last time by way of application, what really is more important, that we believe in Jesus or that Jesus believe in us? We talked last time about the different ways in which the word believe is used in the New Testament. Drawing from the book of James, we noted that the one kind of belief was a mere intellectual belief, a belief that really lacked commitment, lacked real trust in Jesus. And the book of James describes this as demonic faith. James says, demons believe God and tremble, but they don't trust God. They don't commit their lives to God. Second, there was the belief or the faith that did not result in any change in your life. James called this a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. If that demonic faith was a mere intellectual faith, we could say this second kind of faith, this second kind of belief was an ineffectual faith. It is a faith or belief that did not affect any change in your life. This actually relates to what we're seeing here in John chapter 2. Although here in John chapter 2, we could call this, instead of a dead faith, we can call it a sign faith. A faith or belief in Jesus was based merely on the miraculous signs that Jesus was performing. The problem with this kind of faith is it's based on the externals, not the internals. The external, not the internal. It's based on what Jesus was doing on the outside. He was performing lots of miracles. He was healing lots of people. As soon as Jesus leaves Jerusalem and is no longer performing those miraculous signs, what will happen to that sign faith? Wouldn't it be better if our faith, our belief in Jesus, is based on the internals rather than the externals? What's going on inside of you? A faith based on who Jesus really is, his true identity, his personhood, his manhood. The sad thing is that so many people base their faith on the externals. They base their faith on the benefits that come with being a Christian. And there are benefits that come with being a Christian. We have a lovely, warm, welcoming community. We have social connections. There's an emotional experience and a feel-good sense of being together with others and joining in worship and praise and fellowship. Many of us have a pastor or a friend or a Sunday school leader that we really like. In fact, this danger really is a big danger with young culture, the youth culture, youth groups, where young people are being brought into church and brought into the youth group, and it's based upon a lot of externals. It's based on a dynamic, cool youth pastor. It's based on the games and the activities and the fun, the pizza that seems to come with each youth group gathering. The problem is, when the externals go away, when they change, what happens to our faith? If you attend a particular church because you love the pastor there or you love the Sunday school teacher, what happens when there's a change there and there's a new Sunday school teacher or the pastor moves on elsewhere? Or, sadly, what if there's a moral failure of someone that you've relied upon? You no longer find your circle of friends at church. The emotional experience that often is related to coming to church and worshiping and being together, the good feeling. When that changes, and if our faith is based merely on those externals, what happens to our faith? People who base their faith on the externals will lose their faith when those externals change. If, on the other hand, we are basing our faith, our belief in Jesus, on who Jesus is in his personhood, in his Godhood, rather than on the miraculous signs, the benefits that come to us, our faith will endure through times of change and difficulty. Jesus in his person does not change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So upon what do we base our belief, our faith, on the right things or the wrong things? This principle of basing our faith on the wrong things illustrated very, very well in a story from John chapter 6. It's a story about the incident right after Jesus fed the multitudes. They gathered together, 5,000 in a large group, and Jesus fed them. And the people were amazed. It was a miraculous sign done right before their eyes. And then many in that crowd began to want to then follow Jesus, and they pressed in upon him, but they were following him for the wrong reasons. Jesus had performed a miraculous sign before their eyes, a miraculous sign that benefited them. It gave them a free meal. Listen to what Jesus says to the crowds that then began to follow him, press in on him, seek after him. After being fed by the loaves and the fish, Jesus knew that they were coming to him for the wrong reasons. They were coming to him because they had their bellies filled. John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for bread that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you." The right reasons or the wrong reasons? Why do we want to believe in Jesus, follow Jesus? I found a wonderful little excerpt from a sermon by Skip Heitzig on this passage. He writes these words. He says, "If you base your faith on signs, they're never enough. They're never enough. You'll be upset by the one that didn't happen. You'll be upset by the prayer that wasn't answered, by the person who wasn't healed, by the payment that didn't arrive, they're not enough. Maybe you can identify with that quote as I did. What do we do when God doesn't answer our prayer? What do we do when God doesn't heal that person that we really want him to heal? Basing our faith, our belief in Jesus on the externals can be very precarious. So by way of review, what are the different kinds of belief or faith we have? Well, we have the intellectual faith. James calls that the demonic faith. We have the ineffectual faith, that dead faith that James describes. We have, as we see here in John chapter 2, the sign faith, the sign belief, believing because of the external signs. These are all examples of unbelieving believers. Well, the final kind of faith or belief we want to consider is that saving faith. It's that faith that goes beyond the mere intellect to also include our commitment, our trust in Jesus, our surrendering our lives to Jesus. It is a faith that is effectual, not ineffectual. It shows change in our life. It produces fruit in our lives. Again, it's not the fruit that saves us. It's that faith that produces the fruit that saves us. It's a faith that is based on who Jesus is in his personhood and in his Godhood, rather than the benefits that come to us because we identify with Jesus. Now, mind you, walking with Jesus does bring personal benefits. But if our faith is based merely on that, it will fall away when those personal benefits dry up and go away, when those prayers don't seem to be answered anymore, when those people we want to be healed aren't healed anymore. Here's another way of looking at this contrast between the external and the internal. We tend to see and judge things based on externals. Jesus sees and judges things based on the internals. That's the main point in this last few verses in this chapter. A contrast between how we judge and how Jesus judges. The people of Jerusalem were believing in Jesus based on the external signs they were seeing. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them, did not believe in them, because he was looking at the internals. He was looking at what was in man, what was in the heart of man. Do you remember that wonderful story about Samuel being sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel? Saul, the first king, had begun to disobey the Lord, and so God had decided to replace Saul with another. And so Samuel was sent to Jesse, and he announced to Jesse his intended purpose. I am here because God has sent me to appoint one of your sons as the next king of Israel. And so Jesse lined up his boys. He lined them up oldest to youngest. Pushed forth the oldest, strongest, most kingly boy he had. Jesse felt that his oldest boy fit the mold of what a king should be. And so he suggested them, and Samuel says, no, it's not him. God has not revealed to me that that's your son. And so he pushes the next boy. Again, the next one in the line of boys that would appear to Jesse to be the most kingly. And then God again says, no. Let me read to you 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When Samuel had gone through all the boys that Jesse had put forth, he recognized that none of these was the one that God intended. So he asked Jesse, wait a minute, you've got to have more sons than this. God told me that one of your sons will be the next king, but none of the boys you have shown me is the one that God has chosen. Do you have any more? Well, yeah, there's just one more. That's young David. He's out in the field. He wasn't brought in because he's the youngest, least kingly of all my boys. Based on Jesse's criteria, he was the least likely to be called the king of Israel. At this point, David was brought in, and he was brought in. He was recognized by Samuel as the one God had chosen. God externals. We tend to use the externals. In fact, a couple of chapters before this incident, when Samuel confronted Saul and told Saul, hey, listen, God is removing his favor from you. He is going to give your kingdom to another. Listen to the words of Samuel at that point. This is now back at chapter 13, verse 14. He's speaking to Saul and he says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. God was looking into the heart of David, into the internals of who David was. And he knew that David was the man who would be the next king. God looks at the inside. We tend to look at the outside. In the next chapter of John, chapter 3, and again, we've mentioned that maybe the story of Nicodemus begins earlier than that. An example of someone who had a sign faith was put forth. The story of Nicodemus. Now, the image here I've chosen for this slide, or this point is an illustration from a series. I'm going to pause here just for a moment for a little commercial, if you will. This is a series that has come out recently called The Chosen. And one of the situations in it is this, the meeting and the conversation, the relationship between Jesus and Nicodemus. Trish and I have been able to watch the first three seasons. The fourth season hasn't yet been made available. But it's a wonderful series that I would encourage you to watch as a way just to understand the disciples a little better and just walk through the story of the Gospels a little better. It's called The Chosen. So I encourage you to look into that and see if you would enjoy watching this. But Nicodemus is put forth by John as an example of one who was an unbelieving believer. Beginning now at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus believed. He had a faith, but it wasn't a saving faith. It was simply a sign faith. He was not born again. In fact, in this conversation that we're going to be looking at in verses 1 through 8, the whole point of the conversation is Jesus communicating with Nicodemus, hey, listen, you have a wonderful life. You are very religious, but there's something you lack, something that you need. And that is, you need to be born again. You need to have a change, a saving faith. Nicodemus had a sign faith, but he needed a saving faith. He needed to be born again. He's described here as a Pharisee. as a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, we've talked much about Pharisees and the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. We did a lot of exploring of this topic when we did our series in the book of Acts. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing all the details of what made up a Pharisee and what made up a member of the Sanhedrin, other than to say Nicodemus here was a person who was far advanced in the religious culture, very powerful. We'll find out later on in the gospel story that he also had a very strong financial basis, and he was a wealthy man. Much to commend him, much to fill a resume and be impressive, but he lacked something that Jesus wants to talk to him about. He lacked being born again, born from above. Just to say one thing about being a Pharisee, and then we'll talk about when he comes to Jesus. Phariseeism, the Pharisees. These were the epitome of externalized religion. The Pharisees were those who had come up with many, many rules and external things that must be done in order to be right relationship with God. It was very much an externalized religion. And Nicodemus had grown up as a Pharisee, very much embracing this idea, do all the right things and you will be right with God. Jesus is saying there's something else. It's not just doing all the right things. There's something else that needs to take place on the inside. Well, we do know that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Interesting little detail that John gives us. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of different reasons that have been suggested. Some feel that he came to Jesus at night because he was a little embarrassed about the fact that he was giving audience to Jesus, wanting to hear from Jesus. A lot of his other Pharisee friends, a lot of his colleagues on the Sanhedrin had come to reject Jesus and saw Jesus as the enemy. Nicodemus wanted to know more, wanted to learn more, wanted to have an audience with Jesus. But he didn't want his friends to know that. And so he comes to Jesus at night in order to hear Jesus out without others knowing. It's also possible that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he wanted a little bit of alone time, private time with him. Jesus was very busy, as we've seen already. He was performing so many miracles. I am sure throughout the day there was crowds of people around him. Nicodemus knew that. He observed that. But he wanted to talk to Jesus about what his message, what his mission was all about. And he knew the best time to go and find Jesus was at nighttime when the crowds had already gone away. And so Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night in order to have that time. It's also possible that Nicodemus just couldn't sleep at night. And so he decides to go and visit Jesus because he could not rest and find sleep until his questions were answered. Rather than counting sheep, he wanted to go and talk to the shepherd. Another important suggestion is that maybe John is using this notion of at night as in a symbolic way. In fact, this is something that John often does. Throughout his gospel, he uses the contrast between light and darkness, day and night, to very much communicate symbolically the tone or the mood of this event. And so by talking about Nicodemus coming at night, he's talking about Nicodemus coming with doubts, with questions, with confusion, with a sign faith and not a saving faith. The same little notion of at night is used at the end of the gospel when we hear Judas leaving the gathering of the disciples in the upper room. And it says, John says, he went out into the night. And there's a sense in which there's a darkness and a doubt and a betrayal on the part of Judas. And so this idea of into the night may have been used symbolically. But Nicodemus does indeed come to Jesus at night in order to talk with him. He does show respect to Jesus. He refers to him as rabbi, which would have been unusual. Nicodemus himself was a rabbi. He had been trained as a rabbi. He had achieved that status in life. And many of the other Pharisees and members of the Sanhedrin would not have attributed to Jesus the notion or the term of rabbi, but Nicodemus does. Notice the comment of Nicodemus to Jesus. He says, Jesus, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. Why? Because of all the miraculous signs in which you are doing. Again, Nicodemus was interested in the externals. Let's compare for a moment this reply or these words about Jesus from Nicodemus. We can compare those with the initial words that Nathanael had for Jesus from John chapter 1. We saw that in the previous chapter. If you remember when Nathanael had come to Jesus, he said to Jesus, Rabbi, again, same term. Nathanael's using the term rabbi. Nicodemus is using the term rabbi. Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What does Nicodemus say? Rabbi, you are a teacher come from God because you do so many miraculous signs. One of those responses is a recognition of who Jesus is in his personhood and in his Godhood. The other one, the one from Nicodemus, is based on the signs that Jesus was doing. He was performing miraculous signs. Here's another important contrast as we compare these two initial replies to Jesus, the one from Nicodemus and the one from Nathanael. Nicodemus looks upon Jesus and sees in Jesus a great teacher. However, seeing Jesus as a great teacher, that does not save you. Nathanael looked upon Jesus and saw in Jesus the very Son of God, the King of Israel. That results in salvation. Again, we're going to return yet one more time to our purpose statement for John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31. We've read this numerous times. We'll read it, I'm sure, more times. John says, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Salvation comes for confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Not by believing in the miracles, not by acknowledging that Jesus is a great teacher, but by believing that Jesus is the very Son of God. Upon what have we based our faith and belief in Jesus? Is it like Nicodemus, because of the externals, affirming that Jesus is a great guy who has benefited me much? Or do we look upon Jesus and say, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I'm basing my faith and trust in you on who you are in your person. Let me just read verse 3, and then we'll come back to verse 3 next time. There's a lot of things to share here. But it says in verse 3, in reply to Nicodemus, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Interesting. Nicodemus didn't really ask a question, but Jesus is answering a question. This, again, one more example of Jesus is not responding to the externals. He's not responding to what Nicodemus says on the outside. He's responding to who Nicodemus is or what Nicodemus is looking for on the inside, the heart of Nicodemus. He looks into the heart of this man and he knows what this man really needs. He doesn't need another miraculous sign. He doesn't need to affirm another religious teacher. He needs to be born again, born anew. Born from God. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what we need. And he comes to speak to us in our inner man. He wants for us to put our trust and faith in him, to be born again, born from above. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, a love that we will talk about further in this conversation with Nicodemus. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into this world. A conversation he's having with Nicodemus. But we need to be born anew. We need to be born again. Our insides need to be changed and transformed. Let us come into relationship with you with that saving faith, that transforming faith, that faith that is not based on what is happening on the inside, or excuse me, the outside, but rather what is happening on the inside. As we now gather around the table of the Lord, let us gather around with this desire to know you in your person, to know you in your divinity. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.